Last week, we finished up looking at the Lord's Passover in the Old Testament, setting more of the groundwork. We specifically looked last week at two kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, a fun study that were specifically mentioned with the Passover. I want to correct two things that I did mention at the end of last week's sermon that will lead into today's topic that we'll look at. I've always wanted to make sure that's accurate. We finished up the last, and I had a couple statements that were incorrect. We finished up 2 Chronicles, and I mentioned the next time we see the word Passover is in John 2, verse 13. Well, two specific errors, as we'll see this, and I just cover them briefly. First of all, Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament in the inspired order. I find it interesting the way it is now. Bishop mixed it up, specifically the New Testament and the Old Testament order. We believe that Ezra likely canonized the Old Testament before his death. And we think that possibly John, the Apostle John, canonized the New Testament the way it was supposed to be. A lot of things that does take your mind off of exactly how it should be. Nothing specifically wrong the way it is, but when you look at 2 Chronicles, you can turn over there, we'll begin there, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, where it's basically in the middle of the Old Testament. You're like, well, why is it there? It's not chronological. It should be, again, 1st and 2nd Chronicles was one book. It was the book of Chronicles. And we see that it should have been the last book of the Bible. But there are two other books that should be time-wise after this. So I did want to make sure that I clarify that. We look at Ezra and Nehemiah take place after this last captivity. I've got a long list of sermons that I'd love to give at times. And on that list, the three captivities that were there for Judah, they had three specific invasions and captivities. And it's good to understand. So you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 19, the last place we see the word Passover mentioned here in 2 Chronicles. Verse 19, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, when he was 26 years old, this Passover was kept. You see, a Passover wasn't like this since the days of Samuel the prophet. Quite a while that went by. We see Josiah's death, and then you get into chapter 36, and during this chapter we see quite a bit that takes place, but three specific invasions and captivities of Judah, as we'll hopefully go through in a sermon eventually. First one happened in 605 BC, when Daniel was taken. You have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah at that time as well, 605 BC. And so we see a lot of Daniel covering that. The second invasion in captivity was 597 BC. And then the third and final invasion captivity was in 587 BC. This third one is where we then get to Ezra and Nehemiah. I love Ezra and Nehemiah when you get to those books and they're coming out of captivity and you see them rebuilding the temple. You see them rebuilding the city walls that have been torn down and trying to bring back what they had in Jerusalem. And so you see this time period of when they were bringing things back to the way it should be. I turn over to Ezra chapter 6. So Ezra 6, we covered this, I think, in the second sermon briefly. Just a couple more, few more pages. Ezra chapter 6 is the last place we see this word Passover, then in the Old Testament. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. So we see this last place here in Ezra that specifically mentions the word Passover, where they were still keeping it on the 14th day of the first month. We see other places and that even today that Jews will keep it on the 15th day. They keep it on the wrong day. So here, this last place we see in the time order of the Old Testament, where we see Ezra's time, Nehemiah's time, they were still keeping Passover exactly how God had instructed. And so then we have this time frame that goes from the end of Ezra and Nehemiah's time then to Christ's time is the next time we see Passover. And there is quite a bit during this time. And you start looking at so many things, so many of these traditions of men that had created that Christ talks about. Wow, you're negating God's laws with these. Were created after Ezra and Nehemiah's time. Some with good intent. It's not to put them down. You look at coming back after this third captivity and this restoring. It's like, all right, we don't want to go into captivity again. And they realized they were breaking the Sabbath. Oh, what laws and regulations do we need to make so we don't break the Sabbath ever again? Well, they made the Sabbath a burden with so many of these regulations. But their intent was heartfelt of, we don't want to go into captivity. Maybe more of the emphasis should have been, we don't want to disobey God, which could have been part of it. But so many of these laws, man-made laws that were created, where they created 39 forms of work. Specifically, here's 39, and they had a list of them, and under each one had multiple. This classifies as plowing. This classifies as this and that. And they made all these regulations where even today, once you get to electricity, where you get that, you're not allowed to push an elevator button. You just lit a fire on the Sabbath. And so many of these things that have come during this time after Ezra and Nehemiah's time, before we get to Christ's time, one of those, I don't think I've ever shared this one. I mentioned the spitting on the Sabbath wasn't allowed. This was another form of plowing that was not allowed as work on the Sabbath. It includes dragging chair legs in soft soil. Or even having the chair legs go into the soil. You've created a hole where now a seed can be put in, and now you can plant. And so, again, the humor in there, but what this burden was being created, the Sabbath was no longer a joy. I don't know, but I can also see whether was there some guy out there, you know, his garden is like, well, I'm not working, but yeah, I'm just dragging my chair along, and well, just happen to have some. I could see that side as well. either way, they went way, way overboard. I made the Sabbath a burden in so many of what Christ talks about. You know, you wash up to your elbows in this, and yet the inside of your cup is filthy. These man-made traditions that were created during this time. So the accurate fact is that Ezra 6, verses 19 through 20, is the last time we see Passover before we get to the time of before the time of Christ. Leads to the second error that I was digging into more earlier this week. And it's like, wait, I said this. Wait, here's what the accurate is. I mentioned that John chapter 2, verse 13 was the next time we see the word Passover. Not correct. I missed one. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. It is the first one in John, but that doesn't fix my statement. Luke chapter 2. Begin in verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. We see after Christ's birth, as he grew, verse 30, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Here we see Christ 12 years old, but even mentions every year. So from his first year all the way through, you think about Mary and Joseph being chosen. We'll hopefully go through Mary again. I went through her in a sermon. You think about how well versed she was. Do you think God the Father would, you know, let's, you know, have my son be born, some people that skip the Sabbath quite a bit. How about, yeah, they just show up to Passover every few years. Do you think, there's someone who follows me. There's someone who is diligent in follow. I want my son to be a part of that family. It's kind of neat when you really think about what it says about Mary and Joseph. And we think of this commitment as they followed God. As verse 41 again says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Think of then when he's 12. This was no small feat. It wasn't like they just walked in, down the road, got to Jerusalem. They lived approximately 55 miles away from Jerusalem. One way. So you're walking 55 miles to get to Passover, and unleavened bread. And you have enough food, enough supplies for an entire week to keep Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as they would have also done for the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day, all the fall festivals. And here we see Christ, 12 years old. He's not dragging his heels. Do I really have to go to this thing? You see, as they're leaving, they get a day's journey away, coming home. Where is he? And they got to go back. It takes them 3 days to find them. And verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. This wasn't just a know-it-all. He's listening too. And I love the next verse that says, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. At this time, there was no New Testament. He's speaking from the Old Testament. Hey, well, what about this verse? And how does this apply here? And they're listening. Christ wasn't just, I have all this knowledge. He was asking questions too. Well, what about this? He was digging into God's word. They were astonished. We see in verse 48, so when they saw him, his family, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And everyone knew he was not talking about the carpentry business of his earthly father. He was talking about the capital F, my father's business. We think about that, and that they didn't quite understand it at that point. They would understand it later more. But this reminder that, again, part of that correction that I always make sure. I want to make sure these are accurate. This is the next place we see in Scripture the word Passover when you get into the New Testament. And this understanding of what it means. This brings us to our topic today that we'll look at as the Passover in the New Testament and what it means to us. Today's sermon entitled Passover in the New Testament. Passover in the New Testament. This one we'll continue with next week as well, but this one we're going to look at a few places that have the word Passover specifically, but so many that don't, and that clearly show what the Passover was about. We think about the importance as we set the framework from the Old Testament. You should never separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. You look at the wisdom that's there. They go together perfectly. We set the foundation with the Old Testament, three sermons going through these places to then see the full meaning as it will get into the New Testament, because there is so much true meaning in the New Testament and how they go together perfectly. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew 1 and verse 1. And if you're there, now turn one more page back. So for me, in my Bible, I've got a blank page, but on that title, it says the New Testament. Most will just say that. My Bible, I'm not proud of this fact. Haven't crossed it out yet. Nothing specifically wrong with it, but it says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who are they leaving out? Is it just about Jesus Christ, the New Testament? You think about this page that separates in most Bibles. You look at Malachi 4 verse 6. And you have this page in between before you get to Matthew 1, verse 1. You talk about the worst page in your entire Bible. Now, I've used mine handily because college, we used to have open Bible tests. So I got lots of notes. I took advantage. They didn't say you couldn't write in it. Some valuable, some like, well, when I'm transferring stuff over to my new Bible, some I'll use, some I won't. I've used some sermons from them, a lot of good information. But there shouldn't be a division. There shouldn't be a page separating. Well, the majority of people who call themselves Christian, well, you don't need the Old Testament. The New Testament's all that's needed. Not what's there. As I've mentioned before, you read Matthew 1 and verse 1. All you need is the New Testament. You read Matthew 1 verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Who is David and Abraham? If you just got rid of all the Old Testament, it sets the framework. You go through all these individuals that are listed throughout the Old Testament. There is, again, so much of those who that will call themselves Christian that all you need is the New Testament, and you can throw Psalm, Proverbs. They got some nice little quotes in there as well. But is that all that's needed? We look at what we set up in the past three sermons with Passover, and now as we'll begin to look at, is this just the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Is that it? Is this all we need? Is Jesus Christ our only Savior? Turn over to Titus chapter 3. We get to the topic of Passover. We set so much up in the Old Testament of what the basic foundation is. Christ at 12 years old was teaching and learning in the temple with only the Old Testament. The same one that if he just got the memo, he could have thrown in the garbage. Titus chapter 3. Maybe they didn't have memos back then. Even if they did, I'm sure he would have thrown it away. I picture him being a Josiah, obliterating that memo. Titus chapter 3. We see in verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3, we get to a lot of, you know, what we're called out of this world and God the Father calling us out of this way, opening our minds. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. We all came from a past, even growing up in the church. We made mistakes. Well, there's the blessings of not keeping Christmas and certain things, but you realize before your baptism, I need God's help. We think of these things that we came out of the world, but what did we come into? Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I love verses 4 through 6 because you have the perfect, like, bookends. God the Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's not one or the other. And again, primarily throughout the New Testament, when Savior is mentioned, it refers to Jesus Christ, our Savior. But there are a handful of that also mentions who gave the sacrifice. The Father also is mentioned as our Savior. We think about this plan that does not put Jesus Christ and God the Father at odds. It again shows perfect unity. Turn over to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. A couple other places here that again mention this. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Well, the Father is only our Savior, Christ is only our hope. No, it's It's not one or the other. You look at God the Father, our Savior. Christ is our Savior. The Father's plan of hope is there. Christ is our hope. Again, showing perfect unity. The Holy Spirit repeatedly left out. He's got to be upset. He's not a person, so he can't be upset. The power and essence of God, the Holy Spirit, not a person. We see as well in chapter 2 here in 1 Timothy. It's kind of a fun study. I was wanting to do a whole sermon just on the word Savior, maybe next year. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through verse 7. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher. Here Paul talking again, and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Each of these instances in 1 Timothy, Titus, both point to the plan of God the Father giving the sacrifice, why he can also be mentioned as our Savior. Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior mentioned over and over as well. Why it's important, sometimes we see the word Savior, oh, that's Christ. Well, could be. Usually, the majority of references do mention Christ as our Savior, but not to forget the Father is also mentioned as our Savior as well. Turn over to John chapter 3. This is one of those verses I turn to usually every year before the Passover. It becomes a kind of a cliche in this world because it gets in, held up in end zones. Not anymore because there's no fans. John 3. And so it can be kind of trivialized, but there is so much in this verse. John 3 and verse 16 and 17. For God, again we see the reference to the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's interesting to see how many times Passover topic comes up right along with eternal life. But we're already starting to look to that seventh trump, and it keeps coming back to where it begins before you can get to eternal life. You think about the Father's love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So many of those same analogies, you think about Abraham offering his son Isaac. Some of the stories that show a little kid, Isaac, being offered. He was not a kid. Some references show that he might have even been up to 20 years old. He could have easily overpowered his dad. Abraham was willing to give the sacrifice, and Isaac was the willing sacrifice. I wonder what that next Passover felt like, if it was probably maybe pretty close. And where God the Father, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send my son, and no one's going to hold back the knife to kill my son. I will give my son. The angel held back Abraham's hand. He was ready to kill him in his mind. God spared Isaac. That reminder that's there, and that reminder, here the Father would give his only beloved son, and he would die an excruciating death. We think of what that love was from the Father and the love from the Son. That Christ could have, I don't want to go through this. He was the willing sacrifice. He was willing to go through what he was going to go through. And it's through that sacrifice, through that resurrection of Christ sitting at the right hand of God, we have our high priest, the true high priest, that mediator. We have that way to eternal life, the first of the first fruits to lead the way. And I love how then it continues in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. first coming was not that time period. The second coming will be. Did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Think of that reference, saved ultimately from death. They can repent and have their sins forgiven. Think of that importance and that reminder that's there. Turn over to 1 John 3. I don't know if I ever turn to one of these without the other. I love how John 3:16 links up with 1 John 3:16. I don't think that was an accident. I don't think that was a man's choice either. 1 John 3, verse 16. We see this similar verse, but again, so where do we go from it? All right, so we have a perfect sacrifice. God the Father loved us so much, he gave us his only begotten Son. Well, what do we do about it? Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We think about that same love we see from the Father and the Son, and that are we extending that same love to the brethren? Are we willing to put our lives on the line for them? Do we care? Do we have that care and concern, that compassion? We think of that importance as this entire three or four chapters throughout 1 John deals with this topic. He was called the apostle of love, but not the love that you hear in the world. Oh, he just loved. Yeah, he loved. But what was that love? Kept pointing to the Father's love, Christ's love. Drop down to chapter 4. We'll see the Sabbath verse, like I mentioned, verse 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, started off, other verse talks that we were enemies. We were hostile. And God, well, you know, I'm just sending my son for my friends that are down there. That God loved us first. It began before the foundation of the world. We think of this love that's there to forgive our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So much through this, it just keeps coming back to you. If you're going to show true godly love, you're going to love your brethren. You're going to love your neighbor. You're going to care for them as well. Think of this love that extenuated and came from the Father and the Son, and that we are then to extend it to others. We're to care for others, look out for others. We see as it goes to that perfect definition in chapter 5, verse 3, what that love is. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're the laws of the family. They're what we're to be living. They're a joy because they're perfect. They're holy, righteous, and good. What we're to be living by. What true godly love is living by God's laws. We think of this importance and this reminder that keeps coming back to what that love is. And it's not just keeping this list of laws. It's a part of us to live it, to have it a part of us, and then to show it, to be caring and loving to our brethren, to our neighbors, that extends beyond us. But where it keeps coming back to, where it originated, that love of the Father and the Son. See in 2 Peter, a few pages back, chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, this is one I was going to read a few verses, and we're going to read almost the whole chapter. So much in here, and sometimes we can forget what we're reading. This is 2 Peter. This is the last letter from Peter. Peter, knowing how he was going to die, every time I read 1st and 2nd Peter, I keep reminding him, wow, Christ told him he would die the same death that he died. What about John? Whatever happens to John will be done. Here's what your lot in life will be. In his entire life, you think he didn't want to keep the vision of the kingdom alive, what was coming? Because, all right, I know what I'm going to have to go through in my death, but that's not my focus. My focus is what's to come after. We think of this importance as we see in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's important that God wants all to repent. And God wants everyone to throw away his law so you don't have to keep it anymore. He wants everyone to repent and draw close to him. This importance again of repentance. Then it gets to the end time events. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We think of what we long for, Christ's return, if we're on the right side, as we think of, we'll be spirit beings of that seventh trump. We won't melt. A lot of those things we looked at on the Feast of Trumpets. And this importance, well, so just keep looking forward. Well, what are we working on in our lives? To be holy in our conduct. Have that holy conduct and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We see the new heavens and new earth. Now we've jumped past the last great day. We're now into Revelation 21, where it's talking of the Father coming down to the earth to dwell with mankind. You think about a difference in this approach, how quickly you go from Christ's return now to after the last great day. Not during the last great day, before. You're now getting to the new heavens and new earths. And then, you know, I love the therefores. How many of these keep coming up? I was going to start in verse 14, but you can't when you look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Yes, we can hardly wait. We can hardly wait for that seventh trump. But it goes beyond that. We can hardly wait for the Father to come down to earth, New Jerusalem, all the things that will take place in Revelation 21. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. If we didn't read Ezekiel or Exodus 12, verse 2, that would go right over our heads. So what's the big deal with spots and blameless? We think about that lamb being selected. We think about Exodus 12 that goes through why it was important. Well, the same principles of the Passover lamb of, oh, is it without spot and blame? No spots, no things that were disformed, nothing broken on it. Or we check it out for those 4 days from the 10th day to the 14th day. Was it acceptable to give that perfect sacrifice? We think of the same in our lives. Are we without spot and blameless? Not because we mess up, make a mistake, or are we living by God's ways? When we sin, are we going to God asking for that forgiveness? And only through Christ's sacrifice can those sins be forgiven. Are we diligently looking to be found by him in peace? Yeah, we see a world that's getting more and more chaotic by the week. I get tired of even thinking of it can't get worse. We know it will, but you think, wow, how quickly things are speeding up. Are we at peace knowing what we're looking forward to? Are we found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless? Those same principles of the Passover lamb also apply to the Lamb, capital L, Jesus Christ, but also apply, are we living it in our life? And not, oh, we never make a mistake. No, when we sin, that God, please clean me up. Please forgive my sins and help to remove this, these blemishes in my life. Help me to overcome. As it continues into verse 15, without spot and blameless, verse 15, an account or consider, other translations have, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Peter, even at his time, saw people twisting Paul's instructions. We see it all over the place now. You can go to so many seminaries in this world, and they all teach the same thing. Paul did away with the law. You don't have to keep the law anymore. We think of this same instructions that are there. Well, are we digging into God's word? Or are we just, well, whatever they say, well, we'll believe, we'll just let the unstable twist it and let us be taught by them? Or are we digging into God's word? And Peter's even saying some of the things are tough. You got to dig into them. They make perfect sense, but you got to study them and to see what they actually mean. Those who do not study will twist. And I think it means this, and I think it means this. And I don't care what you think. What does it mean? So he includes this twisting of scripture. Verse 18, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, you know what's coming down the line, you know what things will take place. Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We think of that warning, don't let others twist. 95, I saw close to 90, maybe more, percent. How quickly they just went to eating ham sandwiches, and how quickly, it's just do away with the law. Instead of, well, let me dig into what this is. Beware, otherwise we can be led astray as well. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. 3 weeks ago, we looked at this topic of humility and how Christ continually pointed to the Father. The truly humble individual, Christ didn't ever point to himself. Hey, I'm the one. And yet we see after his death, we point, hey, the glory only goes to the Son now, only goes to both. Christ kept pointing to the Father, and here we see this as well. This grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him be the glory both now and forever. Glory goes to both. This reminder that's there, and that we are to grow in grace and knowledge, not to be stagnant. Doesn't mean, I got to come up with a new doctrine this year. No, it's keep digging into it. Every time you dig into a set, I love how it's like, I hadn't thought of that before. Oh, there's something else. More nuggets that keep coming in the more you dig into it. Not new doctrine, learning from it, thinking, as we think about without spot and blameless, how much it goes back to Exodus 12 and those same principles that we see that we are to be growing in that knowledge. We are to be learning more about God's perfect ways. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We think of this topic, and I love how many times, like it was here in 2 Peter, you get to the day of the Lord, you get to end time events, but it quickly brings you back to what are we to be doing now? It keeps coming back to the beginning of salvation, that beginning step. What we see of Passover, 1 Corinthians 15, verses that we love to read, verse 50 specifically. We usually read them around trumpets. Never a bad time to read these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Talk about a mystery in this world. We shall not all sleep. The dead are in their graves asleep. Not as, 99.9, even people that are atheists think that they're going up to heaven somewhere. We think of this belief, they're asleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What do you mean? What's that mean? Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 56 sure sounds like the law is bad. Wow, boy, it's bad, it's evil. Well, not what it says. Again, you look at the sting of death is sin. When we sin, it brings the death penalty. The strength of sin is the law. The law shows us what sin is. We're striving to live by God's holy, righteous law. This reminder that we see here in other verses, you think of this importance. 1 John 3, verse 4, that says, sin is the transgression of the law. When we break God's law, we deserve the death penalty. And when I've gone through baptismal counseling with people, always make the reference and remember the analogy. We were all on death row, waiting to be put to death. And when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we repent of our sins at baptism, we're put under, raised out to a new way of life, laying on of hands, God's Holy Spirit to help, to guide, direct us in every way. We think of this importance. Christ comes in and says, he opens up the prison door. I'll take your sentence. I'll take your place in here, and I will take the death sentence. And when you really think, he's like, but you didn't do these things. I deserve death. But I got you. I'm taking the death penalty, and you think about what that means in God's plan. What Passover ultimately symbolizes, that salvation, that beginning step to salvation. We still have what we're to be doing. We have to still continue in it and not give up. But so much of what verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. At that seventh trump, we're spirit. We're changed in a twinkling of an eye. And I love how it then continues into verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard this spouted off in the world of victories through Christ. Yep, but did you get the rest of the sentence? The Father, thanks be to God, the Father, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's the one who gave the sacrifice. Christ was the willing sacrifice. We think about that perfect victory that's there. We thank the Father and the Son. How that victory is there. And then it doesn't, oh, that's it. This world thinks of Christ's death as that's the end. But it's not. We think of what it pictures in God's plan. And that you get to the next therefore, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's work to do. We see work on ourselves to keep working at overcoming, not give up, to keep at it, to be steadfast, immovable, to be digging into God's word, not to be swayed by every doctrine that comes around in this world. But no, here's the anchor of God's word. We're digging into it, always abounding in that work, living it, something that drives us in our life, something that we look forward to. We think of, as we look forward to that seventh trump, what we're still to be doing. It's interesting when you think about that through verses 50 through 57. As we look forward, we can't forget why we can look forward. That's why so many places that talk of eternal life, being changed and instantly, comes back very quickly to Passover. And why we can look to eternal life, why we can be in God's family in the future, that seventh trump, because of God who gave the sacrifice, Christ who was the sacrifice, that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We think about that perfect sacrifice and what we remember every year at Passover, to remember what that sacrifice was for, what we're longing for, why we do look forward to that seventh trump, but we wouldn't get to the next step in God's plan without the first, and how important that first step is, and that it was formalized before the foundation of the world, before we even existed, that God had it in his mind and Christ, what that plan would be. We think of that importance. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is filled with so much from the Passover, our high priest. Look at a few of these. See in Hebrews chapter 10. Passover continually reminds us why we can look forward and where that beginning step begins so we can look forward. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. So we think of so much of the priests we were talking about in the Old Testament doing the sacrifices. Verse 11, Hebrews 10, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So we went through Exodus 12, all through. There was not a single place that said, and the Lamb will forgive your sin. You're going to say, it delivered you. You put it on the blood in the doorpost. The death angel, the destroyer would pass over. At no point did any time did the sacrificing of animals, it forgave sins. If it did, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. The Jews thought, we don't need, we're descendants from Abraham, we're good to go. And they had him right there, and they couldn't see, no, you're missing something. We think of this reminder, all the sacrifices, the daily offerings, their offerings repeatedly, repeated the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, capital M, should know who that's referring to, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Ultimately, that seventh trump, we think when those enemies will be made that footstool, we think of Christ's death here, also his resurrection, the first of the first fruits sitting at the right hand of the Father. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This word sanctified also can be translated set apart. We do not set ourselves apart. We think of God sets us apart. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being set apart. And it's a process. It's not, oh, you come out of the waters of baptism, yep, and you're good to go. You're like, oh, now the journey begins. Now I've got to be working even more diligent to make sure I'm steadfast, living God's ways. Again, but it's not on our own. It's with God's Holy Spirit helping, God helping every step of the way when we yield to that Spirit in our life. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. I've seen this repeated over and over. You know, the law is done away with. We're under the new covenant now. Well, then why is God wasting time writing law on our heart if it's done away? It doesn't make any sense. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Think of repenting and asking God for that forgiveness. Those sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. They're forgiven and forgotten. The last part can be the tough part. Yeah, I know God forgives my sins, but we still sometimes, I still remember I did it, but God forgot it. You think of being removed as far as east is from west, back in Psalm, other places that you wonder if sometimes, God, I'm still sorry I did this. God's like, I don't even remember it. Quit bringing it up. It was forgiven. It was forgiven and forgotten. Keep going forward. Verse 18, now there, where there is remission, this word also means forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. We think of this forgiveness of our sins and that death penalty being removed. That reminder that we can be freed. That sin that caused death and that death penalty in our life, sins plural, we think of Christ coming in and saying, I'll take your spot. I will take that death penalty away. We think of Christ's perfect sacrifice in so many of these verses, and how many of them don't have the word Passover specifically in them? But it's throughout, continually. You see the foundation of what we've gone through in the Old Testament. We see as well in chapter 2, it's hard to stop anywhere in Hebrews, but I'm going to hit a few of these reminders and highlights. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Therefore comes up. We think of so much that was being done beforehand, verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Christ came in the flesh that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Think of Jesus Christ as that perfect high priest that only took place because of his sacrifice and his resurrection. Why, you can't separate Passover and unleavened bread. You have to have Passover before you can get to unleavened bread. But one shows what God's done for us. The other shows what we are to be doing and continuing to do. And we'll look a lot more of that during unleavened bread. But this reminder of Christ as that perfect sacrifice, and through his resurrection, he's that mediator now, that high priest. Dropping down to chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I think ultimately that confession we made at baptism, why Passover's for baptized members, to hold fast to that confession, what that commitment was. I'm going to be committed. Well, Passover has partly to do, mostly it's about remembering what that sacrifice was about. Who gave the sacrifice, who was the willing sacrifice. And then you get to the days of unleavened bread, it has more of with our part, our commitment is. Let us hold fast our confession, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's why he ran the race perfectly, why we look to that perfect example. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This word boldly can also be translated confidently. Boldly, sometimes it doesn't always, but sometimes you get that kind of pride. I'm here and it's about time I'm forgiven. Well, that's not the boldly that's talked about. We can come confidently before God's throne. We know who our high priest is, what the sacrifice was given, and then we can ask for that forgiveness. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a reminder of how we can come before God's throne. See as well in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Hebrews. Verse 26 through 28. Just a few of these that remind us. Hebrews 7 verse 28, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, the translations have innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So much of that reminder keeps coming back to that Passover lamb, little L, that pointed to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for himself. Think of that perfect sacrifice. He doesn't, oh, every year he's got to die again. Every year he's got to offer up sacrifices for his sins. He was perfect. First for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. This reminder of this perfect high priest, this perfect sacrifice comes up over and over. We think of this Passover that does require faith. This reminder of our part to step out on faith. Turn over to Hebrews 11. We read this a couple sermons ago. Applying to Moses. And this faith, as we've looked at, has so many components. When you can sum it up briefly, follow, believe God and do what he says. But when you really start digging into it, a friend of mine has been digging into a sermon. He's looking at seven parts of this, and you can probably go deeper. You start looking at what faith truly is. It can be summed up very easily, believe God, do what he says. But what's in those components? What are we living by? We think of Passover, what it took, Hebrews 11, verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Ultimately, it came to Moses. Moses could have said, really? This is how we've got it? Just the blood on the door? There's a lot to it. It took faith to say, yeah, we better do exactly what these things are. We see that throughout Exodus 12 as we've looked at. And this reminder of faith and action, we see in the chapter 12, looking to that perfect example of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I know I've been to this verse a lot in the past 5 or 6 months in sermons, but it keeps coming back to that perfect race that was run. Jesus Christ is that perfect example. The first of the first fruits. You get into verse 3 through 11, so much of this whole chapter of, yeah, there's discipline involved. You think about as a parent, you think about, you know, I remember when the girls were little and they make a mistake or they lie, they do something. It's like, all right, this isn't just a little slip up. This is a lie. This is God's laws you're breaking. And discipline had to be there. It had to teach them. Today, oh, no, I just want to be best friends with my kids. It's no big deal. It's fine. We think of God loves us. He disciplines us. As parents, we discipline our children. If we don't discipline our children, we do not love them. The same as with the Father. If he didn't discipline us, he doesn't love us. How do we instruct? We think of that in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. There's discipline. Not to break us, to overcome, repent. Don't go down this path. We see in verse 11, for now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We have to put the action in. Oh, what am I going through this trial? Not every trial is related to sin, but there's every trial something we're to learn from it. Oh, well, did I do something that was against God's laws? That's usually my first thought. Did I break God's laws? What am I supposed to be learning through this? We think we're to be trained by this, to have that peaceable fruit of righteousness, because God only wants us to succeed. He only wants us to overcome and say, oh, God, help me to get through this. What do I need to learn? Help me to get through this. Why so many trials especially come right before Passover? Sometimes it's Satan trying to get us down. He did the same to Job. God used it for Job's good. We think of that same in our life, of God saying, keep at it. Are you going to give up keeping the Passover this year because of this, that, or this? Or are you going to keep staying faithful? Are you going to keep following me? We think of that persistence, to keep at it, to not give up. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This verse hit me harder this week. We have two in the congregation that this applies to. We think of Mr. Swart. You see him with his hand, it hangs down. His left hand is just dangling. Keep praying that God will give it strength, be healed, is where it can come back. And you think about the physical of hanging down. It's like, what do you do about it? Well, do you encourage? You pray about it. You keep it in your mind. And, you know, you're thinking about what he's going through. We had another one over in Elkhart who fell again this week, Mr. Redding. The feeble knees, specifically hit his knees really hard. And it's hard for him to walk again. He's getting it back, but it's getting slow. This over and over. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Don't put stumbling blocks in front of others and, oh, you know, just buck it up. Get over this. Why aren't you in a happy mood? Well, what can you do to help encourage, help someone going through those trials? Usually it comes from people who've gone through those trials in the past. Maybe that's why God allowed you to go through it. And, oh, I remember the frustration of going through that. And here's how I made it through, and to encourage and help. That encouragement that must be there so that what is lame may not be dislocated. This phrase, not dislocated, means to not be made worse. That, well, you know, it's just your arm. You know, it could be both your arms. Like, but are you caring for it? Again, it's a physical principle, but it goes to a spiritual desire to grow, to overcome, to help, to encourage people that go through difficulties, of encouraging them, helping them through that time. And it may be that prayer of just, God, help them, give that encouragement where they need, and help me to be a help to them. As it goes into verse 14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We can fall short of the grace of God. We can quit. We can give up. We can get discouraged. You know, no one's given me encouragement through this time. I'm done. You look at the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Every single one of his disciples ran that evening. Where did he get his strength? He looked to the Father. He knew his Father would never leave him. We think of that encouragement, looking diligently, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. This word defiled is very closely related to Numbers chapter 9. being defiled and not being able to keep the Passover. We think of this importance of defilement and this root of bitterness. I've seen root of bitterness creep in so fast to people and to God's people. Here it even talks springing up. It's just talk about it instantly. You think about a pride or arrogance that I know the answers and I can't believe they would do this. Well, did you talk to them? Did you go to your brother and talk? No, they would never understand. And this root of bitterness that creeps in so fast. This root of bitterness that I've seen so many times, I hate to even think about how many times I've seen it. It just corrupts. People just, I know this is how it happened, and this is my, but how do you know? I just know. I've seen it just tear a person apart, and I'm out. I'm gone. I'm going to another group. I'm just leaving. It's like, how did this creep in so fast? This pride and arrogance at the very root of it. This bitterness, I'm just bitter about this. It's like, well, talk to the person, talk to God. This pride and arrogance that creeps in so fast reminds us of that not becoming defiled. That pride and arrogance that we see so closely tied in with unleavened bread. Again, they go hand in hand. Passover and unleavened bread, that reminder of how quickly the leaven puffs up. And it's like, don't let it puff up. Remember who we are. Remember that humility in our life, where we would be without God. We may think we have all the answers about something, and we may not know a single thing about what actually happened. To realize, well, God, it's in your hands. Help me not to get bitter about it. Help me to make sure I'm not defiled, but to stay close to you always in my life. This defilement that, again, is very similar to what we see back in Numbers chapter 9. Defilement isn't just a physical process. You see as well, it can be spiritual. It can get in very quickly. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 21. This is on the last great day. Christ is being ridiculed and basically saying that he's not the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. They missed an important part of that statement. They didn't repeat, you will die in your sin. Christ comes back to it, verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Christ reminding them, it was through his sacrifice that those sins could be forgiven. If you're going to say, well, that's not the Christ I look to. The Christ I look to, he keeps Christmas and Easter. He has all these. That's not the Christ. We went through several sermons looking at what the true Christ did, what we are to be emulating. You can't say, well, I look to this Christ or that Christ. Only one Jesus Christ, the Savior, forgives sins. The other one actually doesn't even need to forgive sins, because if, quote unquote, the law is done away with, well, what do you need to repent of? This world has been so deceived. Christ reminds them, you have to believe. Belief is more than just, okay, I believe you. You look again at what faith is, believing God and doing what he says. We think of what the Passover is, and we'll look at more of this next time, specifically in 1 Corinthians, and looking at what the Passover is, what the bread and the wine specifically show, what we are to be living by God's ways. Turn finally over to 1 Corinthians 5. We'll look at one of these places before we wrap this up. You see how important belief is in truly believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Think of that commitment at baptism that includes, have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's not the Jesus Christ of this world, it's the Jesus Christ of the Bible that you accept as your personal Savior. You think about Passover, what we come before to remember what those components were. And we'll look at a lot of that next time. We will not cover everything every time. Like, oh, we'll get all this wrapped up. There's so much on this topic. I love it. It's fun. Good studies. We think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this one often, and we will again probably during Unleavened Bread. We see a church that was permitting sin to exist. Man with his stepmother wasn't even reported among Gentiles to do such thing. And they were becoming puffed up. They were allowing this to take place. Well, you know, we can put up with this. Who cares if you can put up with this? God will not put up with this. And the hope was put the guy out and hopefully he'll repent and come back. He's not going to be in the kingdom living in sin. We think of this importance as Paul is, put the man out. And why are you puffed up about this? But he gets to the heart of the issue as he gets into verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Think of how quickly leaven leavens, how quickly sin pervades. Just a little sin, how it just quickly creeps in and takes over. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. The only way to purge out the old leaven is for your sins to be forgiven. It's a good reminder before Passover. Well, we'll see more of this next time, evaluating, looking at ourselves. Not to beat ourselves up, but to say, all right, I need to overcome it. I got to work on these things. We think of this importance, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Ultimately, that new lump at baptism, becoming a new man, new woman. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Why every single step after Passover keeps coming back to Passover. We're going to get into the days of unleavened bread, our part, putting out. Leaven should already be put out by the time we get to days of unleavened bread. And keeping it out. Why so much of the process of getting the leaven out, getting the houses clean, getting ready for the days of unleavened bread and Passover. Why it's correct that it's easy to lump them together because both Passover and unleavened bread, they go together perfectly. And this importance, why we go into the days of unleavened bread, keeping the leaven out as we've been probably working at it for a little while. Usually I get caught up in spring clean. Oh, I got to organize this. I'm like, D11. I don't have time to spring clean right now. D11. Get the leaven out. Physically, get the leaven out. Spiritually, to be looking in our lives. Oh, boy, there's this crevice. And am I hiding it in my crevices? Am I not getting sin out? God, help me to see these things, to overcome. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Through that sacrifice, our sins are forgiven when we repent. See in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. This is not the feast of Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. By the time we get to the days of unleavened bread, it will be after that memorial of Christ's sacrifice. And that reminder, we should have the leaven out of our homes. Now we're putting in that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, living by it, putting it in our lives with God's help. We think, again, as Passover and unleavened bread go together perfectly, how this preparation and being prepared for the Passover is there. Tonight at sundown begins the first day of the first month. Exodus 12, verse 2 says, it shall be the first month of the year to you. not the new year that we look at in China and the U.S., the partying, the drunkenness. The new year, the beginning of months, as it says in God's calendar, shows a time of examining, of getting ready for the Passover, thinking about what's coming. And all right, well, we know tonight at sundown begins the first day. We've got 14 days to get ready. To get ready for Passover, and then the 15th day, the first day of unleavened bread. So much of that preparation and being prepared, it ties in with that preparation. We'll look a lot more this next Sabbath. Being ready to keep the Passover. We see so much of Passover in the New Testament as we've been looking at, just touching a brief part of it. And so many of them that don't even mention Passover by name, but show the theme over and over through it. There's so much to learn from the Old Testament and the New as they go together perfectly. We'll finish up this topic, God willing, next Sabbath.